On January the 15th, 2014, I opened the Kansas City Star, and there was an article there, and I brought it with me that morning because I was speaking, and it said, "No God, no problem." This was a group of people that are meeting over in the Westport area, and I guess the best thing, way I can describe it, is they were playing church. They had a fellowship, they had a class, they had a, you know, everything but the Bible, God, and Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning that those people don't know it, but they were under the authority of the devil, pure and simple. So I'm going to talk just a little bit about authority this morning. You know, when we say the word authority, it conjures up all kinds of things in people's minds. Some rebel at it, some don't. But in our reading of John chapter 17 and verse 2 this morning, it says that Jesus has been given authority over all flesh, not some flesh, not except for all flesh. This tells us of the importance of the authority of Jesus Christ. In other words, nothing on earth has been held back from the Lord Jesus. In the Amplified Bible, it says that he was given power and authority, which is reasonable because if you have authority, you have the power to use it. And those words are interchanged in different versions of the Bible. Some say power, some say authority. The chief priest and the other leaders, we read about in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, they wanted to know where and who gave Jesus the authority to do these things. It had just been the day before that he had driven the money changers out of the temple. Jesus worded, who gave you the right? Who gave you the authority to do this? Jesus didn't ask anybody. But the scribes and the Pharisees and those leaders of the Jewish people, they perceived themselves as being the authority of God's people. They were sitting in Moses' seat. And, you know, there are a lot of people, a lot of leaders today that believe that very thing, that they are an authority over God's people. But God only has the power to rule, and he has delegated that authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has delegated this power to the Son. And so in Matthew 28 and chapter verse 18, the authority is taken a step further after the resurrection of Jesus. It reads, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And I looked in 11 different versions of the Bible, and they all read exactly the same way, unequivocally. Now, you may find a Bible somewhere that may read a little different than that, but the vast majority read that way. All the days, every day, uniformly, perpetually, every occasion. You know, I experienced some authority when I was in boot camp. And, you know, it wasn't pleasant, but it has a purpose. God's authority has a purpose. And we need to look and see that Jesus' authority has a purpose. Being under subjection to someone else can be challenging sometimes. We live in a world today that challenges authority quite regularly, probably more than any time that I have ever seen. Authority, unfortunately, to the world doesn't mean a lot nowadays. It generally means whose side are you on. And so, and one reason for that, there's a lot of bad authority in the world. And so there's a lot of authority that's been usurped from the rightful authority. And we see that God and Jesus have delegated authority to different people at different times throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. And you know, one striking example is when the people wanted a king. God gave them a king. But what it was actually was a rebellion against God's authority. It didn't turn out all that well for them as time went on. And so because they were actually rebelling against God. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, there's an example of Jesus giving power and authority to the apostle Peter. He gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. So what are we talking about when he says he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom? We're talking about the church here on earth, Jesus' church that he established. Peter was delegated the authority to be the first instrument in opening, that is preaching the gospel, the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven. We see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and then to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and verse 11. Then in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20, we see an example of authority and power to the other apostles. Where two or more agree, it will be bound on earth and in heaven. And in this case, it's referring to church discipline. So as we go through the Bible, we can see people that have been delegated authority. Some used it wisely, some didn't. And so one of the things we want to ask ourselves this morning is, am I under the authority of Jesus Christ? Because that is the most important authority that there is. It's very important that we be under the authority from that Jesus prescribes. Because when you say all authority is from God, there's a lot of people that rebel from that. But for us, whose name the Lord Jesus is our Savior, it's important that we obey God rather than men. If you obey God, you're not going to have a lot of problem with men's laws. And when you do, you have already made the decision as to where you stand, who you're going to obey. It's just as simple as that. I recently heard a news interviewer absolutely berating a politician. He told this politician, he said, "I know that you know that our rights do not come from God." And he was very emphatic about it. And he insisted that our laws came from the laws of men, the laws that men have made. Now, what do we know about men's law? Some of them aren't perfect, are they? God's law is perfect. Men's laws aren't. And so if we are governed by man's laws, we know they're imperfect, and they can be changed, they can be taken away. God's word stands forever. And so we need to remember that. And so because God's authority is unchanging, His word is unchanging, His commandments are unchanging. We had our memory verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all the scriptures inspired by God. And it is. It's the same yesterday, it's the same today, and forever. Now, apparently this news person hadn't ever read the Bible, the Ten Commandments. He must not have ever read the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, because in those founding documents of our country, we have God referenced several times. Where do our rights come from? It's stated in our founding documents. They come from God. So I want to look a little further today at authority in the church and why we do the things we do. And as we go through this, ask yourself the question, am I under the authority of God? And so I've listed some. Jesus said all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth, and he has not relinquished that authority. And so I think one of the things that we need to fix in our mind that applies to our thinking about why we do the things that we do is, first, is what we do authorized by Jesus? Second, was it taught by the apostles? Third, is it found in the New Testament church? And fourth, is it left out of the New Testament writings? Is there an example of it in the New Testament, or is it inferred in the New Testament? Those are our six guidelines that when we interact and we read and we take in everything that we're bombarded with today, these are six things that we can look at and to judge things by. And one of the biggest problems that people have is, and I have, is getting started at something. And a lot of you are probably the same way. So if you had never had a Bible and someone gave you one, said, "Here, read this," where would you start? In the beginning, wouldn't you? And most people, I know one person that wouldn't, that likes to look in the back and see the conclusion and then read it. But anyway, most people are going to start in the beginning. And so when we're talking about authority, and we want to go to, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. If you go outside on a clear night, it's kind of hard to do in Kansas City, but when you get outside of town and you look up into heavens, what you see is really indescribable. Absolutely indescribable. And you're only looking at a fraction of it. You only see a very small portion of what God has created. Just consider the earth that your feet rest upon. Think of all the things that it does for you. It holds us up. It supplies our food, nearly everything our body needs. You can walk on it. You can dig it. You can move it around. You can make all kinds of things out of it. And we take it for granted. We take it for granted. It's just there in one form or another. But the power of God created that. It's just pretty amazing stuff. And you know what? One day it won't be here. Because when Jesus returns to claim his own, this earth, this dirt that we're standing on, this building that we're in that's been built out of the materials that God has provided for us, is going to explode in a big bang. That's when we're going to have the big bang, is at the end of time. Not, wasn't the beginning, it's the end. And so we read in the first and second chapters about the culmination of the rest of God's creation, culminating in Adam and Eve. And you know, awesome is an overused word, but awesome is really the only way to describe God's creation. And God, through creation, is the ultimate authority. He is number one. He owns every being, everything on earth by the right of creation. And throughout the history of the Old Testament, God has delegated some of his authority to men by the right of creation. We have patriarchs that he delegated authority to. We have prophets that he delegated authority to. We have judges. We have the apostles and the writing of the Bible. But in the man, Christ Jesus, God once again give all authority in heaven and earth. He gave him absolute authority. There wasn't any limitations on it. And so when Christ was on earth, he taught as one having authority, and this upset people. They didn't know how to deal with it. Even today, you can speak as someone having authority, talking like you know for sure what you're talking about, and it will offend some people because you're a know-it-all. You know everything. Well, Jesus was speaking to God, as written John 17:2 that we read for us this morning. Thou hast given me authority over all mankind. So we, as his followers, need to continually ask, is what I do authorized by Jesus? Because if it's not, we need to look again. We see in the Bible, a hierarchy of people. We have God at the top. The Apostle Paul wrote that God is ahead of Christ, and Christ is ahead of the church, and every person, or some persons read, every man. And so this is the hierarchy that we need to be aware of. And this, so then we come to delegated authority. This refers to, delegated authority refers to one person acting in the behalf or for another. And for our previous reasoning, it's clear that Jesus delegated authority to his apostles to reveal his will to mankind. Not their will, his will. And so they set forth the framework of his church. Peter had the keys to open the kingdom. And so Jesus prepared his apostles with this authority. And he used his authority to tell them to go and therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so this is where we get our authority, our commandment. We infer from this that this is something we should also do. Apostle Paul said in part that we were to teach faithful men who will teach others. So we have a responsibility. We have been given a responsibility and the authority are delegated to do this. He likewise told them that he'd send the Holy Spirit who would guide them into all truth. And so by doing this, they would teach and they would preach what Jesus has authorized. And this began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Paul said they preached the gospel and they wrote epistles with the authority that the Lord gave. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. Paul said he could boast about the authority that Christ had given him and given the apostles for the edification. He could have boasted about it, but he didn't. He just kind of brought it up to him. Said, look, you know, I could boast about this, but I won't. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, Jesus told them that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And Peter said, we have not cunningly followed the devised fable. That's in 2 Peter 1 and 16. So the holy men of God, a little further down past verse 16, it says that the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So then we come to the church today. Are we teaching, are the teaching and the traditions that we follow taught by the apostles, this is a standard? Authority is just going to be hard for some people to deal with, not so much with God or Christ, but some people degrade the authority of the apostles and other people's, you know, by saying, well, they were just men. And this isn't so. They were authorized and they were empowered by God to do this. And they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And so for the purpose of imparting the truth. And so the authority and the writings of the apostles were confirmed by Jesus. We see this in the Bible. In Luke 24th chapter and the 44th verse, Jesus said, all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And so we have the scriptures in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament, the prophecies. Ed said this morning there were 300 or more of those scriptures. And so we need to look at the Bible as our written authority. And it's no wonder that the apostle clearly affirmed that their writings is equal to disobeying the Lord's commands. And that's, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. Paul said, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And so this is very important that we remember this thing. One of the things that Jesus had to say about delegated authority is the authority given to, an example of it is authority given to Pilate at the trial of Jesus. When writing in John chapter 19, it reads, then Pilate said unto him, speak thou not to me? Know thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? See, Pilate thought he was in control, and he had been given the authority to do this. But what did Jesus say? He said, you would have no authority over me at all if it were not given to you. This was part of God's plan. God empowers who he will. You know, in the local church, we know that Jesus is the authority in the church today. And that means right now, and that means this minute, and this means always. And it's absolute. He purchased the church with his very own blood. And we know that the Bible speaks about Christ as being the head of the church and the chief shepherd. We also know that the Holy Spirit is an authority, that he moved the writers of the Bible. He guided them into all things in the compiling of the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit is our guide to all truth. This is Spirit of God. He helps us to approach God. If we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we see that the Holy Spirit helps with our infirmities. It reads, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then the Spirit goes on to say, or the Scripture goes on to say, that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will or the authority of God. Now, let's talk, bring it down just a little bit closer to the church today. In December 22nd of 1991, I was appointed an elder by the body here. Brother David Landis was appointed as deacon that same night here at the church. And Brother Rick Sparks did this. He was given the authority to do this as an evangelist of the church. And any time that you are given some authority, there is responsibility with it, and it can be a fearful thing. It can be a life-changing event. It doesn't usually happen all at once, but over time it does happen. It is a life-changing event. It starts slowly and then it gradually builds. And all of a sudden, you are really different from the body after that moment that it happens. And so God has delegated some things to an elder. And so as we think about that, there are times it can be a fearful task, but what the elder is doing is a delegated work from the Lord Jesus. And it's a separating experience in many ways to be one of the Lord's shepherd, and it's a humbling experience, and in some ways it's a fearful existence. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Peter said he was also an elder. The Apostle Paul also said in another place that he was an elder. Peter said, as an elder, to willingly feed the flock and be an example to it. And hopefully that we live up to that example. The Hebrew writer says to remember those who have the guide over you. And then again in verse 17 of chapter 13, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul and must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not grief. So giving an account to God, to me, is a fearful thing. Not only am I going to have to give an account for myself, but I'm also going to be asked to give an account for you. And so there are times when we probably don't guide very well. There are times that you don't obey very well. And this is human nature. Both these situations make us unprofitable servants, and it's something that needs to be handled with prayer. So think about that. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul warns the elders to be careful. And so we are. We generally, if we err, we want to err on the side of being careful. If I stick to these six things, then I'm being careful. Was it saved by Jesus? Was it taught by the apostles? Is there an example? Is there an inference? Is it written in the Bible somewhere? Is it left out of the Bible? These six things are what I try to use as my guide, and they have served us well so far. Going on, we're probably more careful most of the time than probably you would have us be, but we consider that as written. The Holy Spirit made us overseas to feed, to teach, to instruct, and to watch out for you. And so we have been given the authority to do that, as well as the charge to do it. So it's something that's not to be taken lightly. So when you come to us with things, one of the first things I think about is those six things. And how does it fit? Was it authorized by Jesus, taught by the apostles, found in the New Testament, example inferred or left out? And let me give you just a few examples of what I mean here. Of course, we don't use musical instruments. Occasionally a person will come in and they will for sure notice that when we assemble. And so what we need to, can you tell them why we don't? Have you been instructed to tell them why we don't? And if not, why not? If you were to ask one of our children, or in most people's case in here, our grandchildren, could you tell them why or why not that we don't use musical instruments in the fourth? It used to be, where's your piano or organ? Now it's, where is your praise band? Where do we find the authorization for that? We don't. And you ever notice that we only have two ways of collecting money for the work of the church? We don't have bake sales. We don't have car washes. We don't have raffles. We don't have bingo. We don't have cookbook sales to support the church. If you ask your grandchildren or your children why, would they know? Would you know what to tell them? How to explain that to them? Have I taught them? Have you taught them? This is something very important we need to keep in mind. And have you ever noticed that we don't celebrate special days, or as the Apostle Paul said, new moons, feasts, and so on, in the church, or days that many of the religious leaders of the world celebrate, such as Christmas, Easter, and Halloween, that the only special day that we celebrate is the Lord's Day? And we have authority for that. And just that. So are we just plain weird, or are we nonconformist? I don't think so. Or what we are is a peculiar people. We're God's own special possession. Do we try to live like Priscilla and Aquila? To try to live the way of God more perfectly? This is what we should keep in mind. Because the Lord's instructions are perfect. Man's are not. Singing in the assembly. We sing a cappella. Praising God in worship because our conscience is convicted by the Word of God that this is what God wants. This is what the commandment that God has given us. So when someone asks you about that, can you tell them? You need to be able to tell them why we don't. And so we need, as elders, we need to be aware that those things have been taught, and we need to be convicted in our hearts and our mind that this is what God requires based on His instructions. And this is not tradition. The first reason is that congregational singing commands the New Testament commands us to sing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and vocal music is the only kind of music that can accomplish this. Second, vocal music is the only type of music that can accomplish the purpose of worship. So our singing has a purpose. The New Testament commands us to teach, admonish, and praise by singing in James 5:13, Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing and praise require words to communicate a message. Third, the congregational singing is a type of music exemplified and practiced by New Testament Christians. We can look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26 also. Paul and the members sang in the congregation. They presented an intelligent message with vocal music. The disciples sang a hymn after the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26:30. Paul and Silas sang a hymn in prison. The other thing is it's the type of music practiced by the churches and Christians, the majority of the Christian centuries. And so instrumental music in comparison to vocal music, if you go back to the Old Testament, it's comparable to, if you use an instrument, it's compared to incense and prayer. So you're going back to the Old Testament as a form of religious expression. It introduces into the body and our relationship with God something that doesn't lack specific authorization, not taught by Jesus, the apostles, not found in two. So God wants us in the New Testament times to praise Him with our created voice. This is the voice that God created that He wants to be worshiped with. And so not some lifeless musical instrument, but God's created voice. Hebrews 13:15 said we're to praise Him with the fruit of our lips. I read an article on a West Coast preacher wrote, and he said, he exclaimed that their new praise band had brought in a whole lot of people, and even some members of that praise band had been saved. It increased their growth and some of the participants. I have never understood using someone in a church service that wasn't a member of the church. And it happens, lots of places. Now, you might be surprised when I was said there was only two ways that your church collects money for the benefit of the church. To receive funds. We very familiar with what we did this morning, how we made the collection, how we've been prospered on the first day of the week. But the other thing that I see is when we look in the book of Acts, there were people who donated houses and money and gifts for the use of churches as needed. Someone just, when there was a need, just stepped up and took care of it. And we have had that happen here. We have people, when there was a need, something for the building, has just stepped up and took care of it. And I think that's also scripture. But anyway, I guess the thing, I remember Several years ago, Brother Dean Nofsinger was a deacon here. And a person came in late to church. And he was leaving early. And as he did, he gave Brother Dean a check for $100. And Dean followed him out of the car and asked him if he could just leave, just have his name. And the man said, well, it wasn't important. So maybe every visitor that comes in, we should give them a Bible. And maybe they'll give us $100. But anyway, he gave us a free will offering, I guess is what you would call that. But anyway, I urge you to think of these six things. Is it authorized by the Word of God on the things that we do? So I want to close this morning and ask you, are you under the authority of Jesus Christ today? And if you're not, why not? And if you're not, why not now? You may never have another chance to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, all things are ready. If you believe, you can repent of your sins, confess Jesus, and are baptized, dipped in water, where you'll receive the Holy Spirit, contact the blood of Christ. We'll give you that opportunity to do that as we stand and sing.